Well, thank you, John, for plowing this morning. You were working hard up here, and I felt you were kind of preparing the soil for what I have to share. So I thought, well, that's nice. You'll get it all ready, and all I got to do is get the bag of seeds, and that's the easy part. So I trust by God's grace that he'll minister to our hearts. As I looked at this topic that I feel God put in my heart, I realized that I have many needs in what I'm going to speak about. So why don't we join each other in looking at God's word? So let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, thanking you that you care about us more than we realize many times. You watch over us and keep us safe and whole many more times than we're aware. And this morning, God, I believe that you want to come and you have already and minister to our hearts and make us more like Jesus. And I just pray, God, that you would take these notes, God, and bless them and plant them as you see fit. And might you receive a bountiful harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. The title, I guess I didn't really think about a title, but in getting my notes together and my head together, I was thinking about how to structure and how to arrange, and I wrote at the top of my paper, correct theology or present-day reality. And as I was thinking on these things, I had to think about what Art said. I don't know where Art's at, but how success has many siblings. And this is in my own words. I'm not sure if this is how he had worded or not, but failure is an orphan. And as I thought about that, it's true. Many times it's true if there's success, we jump on the bandwagon. I mean, we're tempted to do that. And yet, I believe the reason we do these things is because of honor of men. We want to be seen as successful. We want to appear successful. We want to grab some of that glory and say, hey, it was me, or it was my church, or it was my group, and I was there, and I was leading, or I was whatever. And as I thought about that, this is what I want to talk about today, about seeking honor of God in our lives. And I just thought you kind of spoke right along those same lines with your illustrations and things. John 5 really hit me, pretty hard when I came across it some years ago. I felt God really spoke to me. Starting at verse 39. Now Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people here. And we know they were fault finders and all, but you know, I visited the Jewish synagogues and the Jewish communities in New York City, and they're very serious people. I mean, much compared to the Mennonite community I grew up in, they were way ahead of us. I mean, they would start school at a very early age, and they would stay in school extremely long days, and maybe they would get out in their 20s. Schooling in religion, in their religion, and they'd learn the languages and they'd study, and we met guys with the little boxes on their heads, and we know that knowledge puffs up. Bible says that, and especially when we don't acknowledge where it's come from. God wants to make us wise. God wants to fill us with His Spirit, but when He does that, this ignorant country boy can't touch your glory because he had not too much to do with it. But when you study all your life, and so these are the people that Jesus was talking to, they may have had more devotions than Jesus himself. I don't know. They may have studied longer and harder. I don't know. I mean, Jesus had the anointing of the Father. He was the perfect. But in a physical sense, these men were very knowledgeable. Thank you, Titus. So Jesus said to them, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are that which testify of me." Then he said, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." So just to stop there again, Romans 12:2 says that by the mercies of God, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So, Jesus was speaking to these men, these wise men. They had lots of wisdom. They felt they knew everything about religion and about things of the Lord, I guess. And in some ways, we're not so different than them. I mean, when I grew up, before I was converted at least, I felt pretty secure, pretty fulfilled. We had a form of brotherhood. We looked out for each other. We took care of each other. I was trusting in things like, well, I had made a profession with my mouth, and they'd pour water on my head, and they accept me into the church, and life was good. We could always look at others that weren't quite as righteous as us, I mean seemingly, and that always made us feel very, very comfortable, very good, very proud, very arrogant, very deceived. So now, I like to try to open up the Bible and say, what's it speaking to me? It's not so comfortable doing that, but I think it's what God wants. Am I presenting my body a living sacrifice today? Holy and a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. It's not a great achievement. It's just what I owe for what Christ did. You know, sometimes we put our little finger on, and or maybe a hand, or maybe an arm, and we start feeling pretty good about what we're doing. I mean, hey, look at them over there. They don't have as much on as I do. But what part of comparing ourselves among ourselves is there in surrender and death? So these Jews, they had a head knowledge. But their lives were not, they were not willing to submit their lives to Christ. And at the end of this, I'm just going to give you a snapshot ahead. Sometimes I think we're guilty of knowing. And yes, we lift up certain parts of the Jesus life, but other parts are scary. They're not familiar. I'll just take like things like healing and tongues. When I was growing up, each time anything like that happened, there was an instant retreat, and the devil got so much credit for some awesome things. Doesn't mean we don't need to, we do need discernment. And I've been in places where strange things were happening that I did discern were not of God. But if I'm ever going to be an effective minister to a Jewish man, or perhaps the man in the gutter on the street, I'll need more than head knowledge, because I'll never compare in knowledge with a Jew. They will back me in a corner and chase me around the building. And before I got converted, this is just a side note, in prison, that's how it was for me. Like, I went there, I was trying to, I don't know if I had a fingernail on the altar or what, but I was trying to get in the altar of my own strength. And I'd run into these guys, and in case y'all don't know it, there's a lot of guys in jail that actually read the Bible, and a lot. And it's not because they love the Lord, but it's because they're curious. They're trying to figure out life, and they're trying, maybe in some, they're trying to figure out religion. They build their own religions. And some of these guys are very smart. Some of them were burned in the past by conservative churches or whatever, and they're angry, and they're trying to refute what they were taught. And before I got converted, I thought that I needed to go in there and teach them out of my mind, because I didn't have it in my heart. And so that's the platform I was operating from. That's a miserable place to walk. Because then you run into these guys that back you in a corner, and you just say, well, I guess my religion ain't so great after all, and you leave. But after I had Jesus in my life, I could say, you know what, I don't know that. But I'll ask some brothers, and I'll try to come back with an answer. But I know Jesus is alive. That I do know. And he's in my heart, and you can't take that away, and your knowledge can't take that away, and your fear can't take that away. And it was so different, because now I didn't have to prove anything. The proof was in me. So my burden is, and you know, today, I think today it's relatively easy to be a Christian without Jesus. We have money, most of. We have food in our refrigerators, clothing on our back, a vehicle doesn't always function right, and that's frustrating. But in the past, well, I think of Peter when he healed the lame man. He said, silver and gold have I none. He didn't have those things. But he said, what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he was full of power of Jesus Christ. And I heard one brother say, it's because we have all the money that we don't have the power. They didn't have the money, but they had the power. And I don't know what all the links are. But could there be a day coming that we're going to need Jesus? We need him now. And we would acknowledge that out of our heads. I think most of us would. But sometimes we expecting the rubber stamp, what we got going on. You know, Lord, this is our life package, and we're doing church, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. So you have to accept that and honor that, God. And I'm feeling pretty good. I mean, I'm doing what you said. I'm following the rules. So I guess my burden is, and I trust it's from the heart of God, that his church would prepare, know him in a deeper way. So often I still find myself functioning out of my mind. And yes, I know that the Jesus was born in my heart, but is he still just a baby, or is he growing up? Am I becoming more like Christ? Do I believe? See, I think such a key here is faith, to believe that God is God. We sing the song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing he can't do except use me." You know, that's kind of how we feel. We feel, oh, except use me. Next, I get proud. Next, he'd see something in my life. I kind of like it with just a little bit on the altar. Maybe he can't see as much if just my hand's up there. So then John 5 goes on to say, Jesus said, I receive not honor from men. And in Mark 2:15, it says, many publicans and sinners sat with him. And he was all right with that. They were eating. There was rest. Of course, they found fault with that. But how is it with us? I heard a situation where a young single girl had some rowdy children, and they were told they're not welcome somewhere because of that by a well-meaning Christian. I don't know where the end of that will be, but I know Jesus did. I don't believe Jesus said that. I don't think Jesus would have said that. Or he wouldn't have been sitting there with these people ministering to them. God, make us more like yourself. Jesus' focus was, okay, so the point here is Jesus did get honor. He said, I received not honor from men, but he did get honor because the people came to him. Another place in the Bible, I was trying to find it, but it says something to the point that they ran to him with such desire. Like the people were attracted to him. He was like a magnet, except the Pharisees. But so he did receive honor. But I believe the way I would interpret this is Jesus' focus was on the honor of God. And when our focus is on God's honor, and we're going to get down a little further here, it results in God's anointing on our life. God comes and he empowers us to do his will and his work. And that will attract people. Jesus said, where I'm lifted up, speaking of his death on the cross, he said, I will draw men to myself. But it's true today, too, that when my life lifts up Jesus Christ, that people will be attracted to that. It's very important that day. Well, how can we touch the glory? Because what do we have that we weren't given by him? If we touch the glory and we accept the honor, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. So then John 5:42 says, now this is once again Jesus speaking to these very wise, seemingly spiritual, great men of the church of the day. Ye have not the love of God in you. And here again, I would assume they had done their religious practices most all their lives. We talked about right spirit and all that and brotherhood and things. I'm not sure if Jesus saw it the way we did. But, you know, part of that whole offense thing has to come from a burden in my heart for the soul of that person. If it ain't that, then I should probably go home again. That's what I believe about Matthew 18. If I don't have a burden for their soul, and which is a result of love for the people, we want to see them achieve and succeed and be in heaven and all those things, then it's a wrong deal. So you have not the love of God in you, and I'm sure they had it all in place, everything. He goes on to say in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. I should read out of the Bible here in case I miss some things. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. I kind of experienced that by a well-meaning, you don't know the guy, you don't know the, but I believe by a well-meaning religious person. We were working with Christian Aid down in Mississippi, and I was the crew leader, and a very zealous young man came, and it was Sunday afternoon. They'd come, and we were sitting there fellowshipping, and well, then he wondered where I go to church, and I said, well, we kind of, sometimes it's at the park, and sometimes it's at my house, and sometimes it's over at his house, and I don't know, maybe some of y'all ain't comfortable with that either, but we were at the time, and I really believe God was moving and blessing us, and then he, the picture is here, I didn't have a name, like, we're all guilty of it. We meet somebody, well, where do you go to church? Because we want to slot them. We want a quick look under the hood. Oh, yeah, they believe this and that and this and that. You know, we got them nailed. And might even know their grandfather and uncle. And I'm not a Franchoff guy, but that's, I know how the Mennonite game works. Well, when I didn't have a name, he just, man, he got my faith. You know, I was on the way to Christless eternity. You have to be a member of a church or else, was his theology. And, of course, at the house church, we didn't really have what. And I got a taste. I believe I got a small taste of what Jesus went through because Jesus didn't have the name. I mean, they accused him of being born of fornication. But, yeah, he had the Holy Spirit that just drove him wild because they wanted what he had, but they didn't want it the way that it had to be. And I'm sorry. Jesus was the name, but he didn't have another's name. Jesus was the name, you're right. But he didn't come with the big name, thank you for that. So in a sense, and I don't want to act like I bore the cross that Jesus did, but I got a little taste of it. I believe I did. Where if I could have said, well, yeah, Mose Horning, before that was Menno Simons. Oh, yeah, we'd be brethren. I know it would have just cleared the air. But we had some, and you know what? He's on a journey, and I was on a journey, and we're all on journeys. And I was willing to have grace with him. He wasn't sure about having grace with me, but we worked together all week, and I don't think the subject came up again. But so often we judge people by their affiliation rather than whether or not they have the Spirit in their lives, whether the Spirit's working at changing them, refining them. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And here again, it's this picture. You know, if you got that name there, in other organizations, you'll find honor. You will. It just works that way. But if you come in the Father's name, maybe not. Maybe you won't. Maybe you will. I trust that amongst God's people you will. We'll always find acceptance with God's people. And I should say that I don't believe that all the people that are here will not honor another brother, even if he doesn't come in a name. I don't believe that. Then Jesus says in 44, how can ye believe? How can ye even believe? Now in that word believe, it's a big word, and I maybe my picture ain't going to be exactly the way you would paint it, but I would paint in there, how can you be saved? How can you have hope of eternal life? How can you claim to have a relationship with God? How can you profess to be a Christian? He says, how can you believe? How can you believe with true believing? True true believing. I don't know. Do I need to expound on that? True believing, not just a happy thought or a comfortable idea, but true believing, true confidence. How can you have that when you seek honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Now that, I'm still pondering that verse, because that is a huge verse right there. It's about salvation. It's about death and life. It's about heaven and hell. It's a big deal. And it's being spoken to these men that were very heady and very wise, much wiser than me. So if I am hoping that somehow my good wisdom and good upbringing is going to be enough on that day of glory, maybe I should see my place here in this chapter and say, wow, am I the guy being spoken to here? But it's so tempting, isn't it? I don't know, maybe it isn't. Just to touch a little bit. Just to let people know who I am, what I'm doing. And just because somebody might let people know who they are and what they're doing doesn't mean they're touching God's glory. We do have to communicate in life. God wants men that he can trust with his anointing, and then he sends them in service. He wants them to bring back the tidings so that maybe the hearts of more are stirred and maybe more would go. But God knows these things. God knows these things. So back to the saying, success is many siblings and failure is an orphan. I think the people that are failing need some siblings too. They need them worse than the success. I trust that the success goes to God. I don't know. I just know how I am, okay? And I'm trusting that y'all be flesh and blood too. And the devil wants to prick us. He doesn't even necessarily want to always irritate us. Sometimes he wants to pin lots of praise and glory on us for something that happened. So, I believe, like this man I was sharing that we had the conversation, one of the pitfalls that I believe that he had in his life was he had a lot of confidence in his acceptance in this thing right here. Okay? Like that, he was anchored, he was rooted, and anybody that wasn't there just wasn't. You just wasn't. And I think that can be a snare to us. It is a snare, and I think you established that this morning. Where we begin to, and you know what? In this place, we seek honor of people. We do. I mean, if you're here and you want to get here, you got to climb the ladder. I worked with a camp leader in a camp. We were there working as a crew leader in another project. And, man, he was so tough. He was tough as nails. I mean, critical and kind of snappy and short. And then I didn't listen to him about one thing. And that didn't help. It was, and he willing to justify himself, quickly told the rest of the story. He wanted to come to the church, and they had a rock and roll band in the morning, and we just decided quietly we're not going to do it, so we just came in after the service still, and that made him angry, and he thought I was rebelling against him. I said, well, hey, I said, you go back to Cam, and if all your buddies there say that we should go for the rock and roll service, I said, we'll come, but I said, you know what, my children are this size, you ain't going to be around to help me tell them why we shouldn't do that. Now we'll settle it here. So it was all good then, but just it kind of set the groundwork, and it was just a little rough working through with him, and I had to wonder how hard he had to work to get up there. I'm guessing he worked really hard, And now here I was, and it wasn't going to be easy to get up there beside him, just because it's almost like misery loves company. And I don't know, I might have been wrong, but he had fought his way to the top, and now he was top. And everybody had to know that, and everybody had to believe that, and everybody had to act. You know, it was kind of a lordship situation. But at the end of that trip, very last day, he came in. You know why I decided to put my head down? I decided, God, you got to prove it. It's not, I don't want to try to convince him, or I don't want to just go try to do everything right and please him. And God, it's up to you. And then the very last day, he came to me and said, you know what? If we ever get the chance to work together, that'd be good. I'm like, man, why'd you wait till the day? You could have told me that last week. We could have actually enjoyed the last week together, but it was all good. It was better than not. But here again, do we seek God's honor or man's honor? And over here, if I can use your board and all your hard work, you know, it's true. And but maybe some people are here and some are here. You know, we're all at different places, and maybe in our walk with God and surrender, maybe there's a new Christian and he didn't surrender everything that this guy did, because God didn't show him all those things yet. So we're all working together here. And the more surrendered a man is, the more the anointing is going to flow in his life. That's just how God's going to work. And because God can trust him, because he knows he's surrendered. If he's way down here, he's probably not going to, he don't want him to get heady and high-minded. So, you know, if we prove ourselves faithful, then God will pour out. And he longs to, he desires to. He looks down here and he sees the Jewish men who are very heady. He sees the drunks in the ditch. He sees the men in prison who have mixed up religions. But then if I come with just more stuff in my head to them, you know, it's like we stop there. It's almost like with children, or with chickens, or children, but chickens would be more practical, because we raise some chickens, and some of them are just runts. I mean, they will eat, feed all their life, and they will be that long, they will be that tall in the end. And they'll be worth nothing. All they did was take away your bonus money. Because they ate all kinds of food and they didn't grow. And they ran around. They got sick. And they made others sick. Because they can't reach the water now. And it's a mess. And now all the chickens are sick. Is that pleasant? No, you know what we do with them? How about the vine and the branches? The branch that didn't bear fruit was snapped off or cut off or clipped off and thrown to fire. You know, that vine, that branch got there not just by chance. That branch went through the new birth. If I can just use my own illustration, the new birth process, and it got attached through the vine. The only way that we can get attached through surrender to Christ. And but then somewhere along the line it got distracted. And just like I had a little chicken around my chicken house eating my feed and making every chicken, all the chickens sick, it need to go. And sometimes I feel like that's a danger we can fall in, where yes, we experience Christ and we got some fruit here and we're getting excited about some things of the kingdom. But sometimes I wonder if God doesn't look down and say, man, I put a lot of feed in you, and I'm just longing for the day that old chicken gets fat. Of course, he ends up at the butcher shop too, but he grows to perfection. He grows to perfection, and then he does go to the butcher shop, and he edifies. I mean, he's used on edification. It's, you know, what you said was just so true. Right here, we can just get all comfortable and relaxed, and I don't know. I mean, that's bad. I just think that's bad. I really do, because I think about the vine that got clipped off and the runt chicken that gets its neck twisted. You know, that's just bad. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be complacent. God doesn't want us complacent. God's looking forward to us to grow up. He's made the way. He's made the provisions. And, you know, I fall into this myself, but a lot of times when we would be going down to a crusade or something, they'd have testimony time, and people would stand up and testify and about what Jesus did in their life. And so many times, it's what he did 10, 20 years ago, how we got saved and all. And that's a very needful part of it. But yet, something just stood out to me is there has to be something present day, or maybe I got lukewarm. You know, that's a challenge to me. I'm just saying it should be a challenge to each one of us. We can look back and, hallelujah, we got in the kingdom. We did all the right things. The Spirit bore witness. He did. I know God came. And if I can invent one of my pet peeves right now, and I tell people in jail, whatever, but you lead them in a prayer, you got 2 minutes, maybe you're at the altar, maybe you're out in the cell block. It's all so fast, and they seem sincere, and God knoweth. And some of us are, then sometimes the leaders counsel you to give them a Bible and write the date in, pound a stake in. You know, they can always look back and at that Bible and your name's there and all that. I would much rather tell them, I'm going to leave here in 2 minutes. And if this is real, you're going to know it. I don't want my hammer on your stake. I want the Holy Spirit. I believe God is big and real and powerful. And he's going to, if this is real, he's going to come and he's going to meet you and he's going to show you that that you're his child. Sometimes we get in the way. We say, well, sure, you're a Christian. Well, I don't feel like one. Well, look here. Let's look here, right here. See, we wrote the date and you signed it. And maybe Jesus just never came. And we spend our lives trying to prop up something that may have never happened. So I'm kind of a opponent of saying, hallelujah, you're born again now. I heard you did all the right things, and now you're a child of God. You got to believe it. You better believe it. Let's rejoice with those that rejoice. We've heard good things. We're rejoicing, we're praying, and we have an expectation that God is going to make it real to that person, and he's going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's going to use him to convict us. It happens over and again. I see these young Christians come along, and they just get full of God, and some of us old guys that got half stale or dry or ain't been drinking at the water source the way we should have kind of get convicted. And I had people, after I got converted, I had people come up and say, well, you know, give it a couple years, you'll cool down. I determined my heart right there, God, I will never say that. I will never say that, because it's like these old Christians are dumping water on the fire, trying to put it out. So it's not so hot, so we all feel more comfortable right where we're at. God will bear a witness in your heart, and it might not be the way he did for me, but he wants to send peace in our hearts. And it's just the beginning, though. That's the deal. It's like the stalk starting to grow. And you know, in Luke 8 there, it says that the weeds popped up and all these things can happen. And fruit sometimes doesn't bring the whole way to perfection. And so what have I been denying God? What have I been denying the Spirit of God? Does God's Spirit live in me? I trust that there will be a witness. But if I don't have faith to believe he has more for me, I can get caught up in my everyday whatever and feel comfortable and fulfilled in the routine that I have created. And it becomes a thing of, as long as I get to heaven, I make sure I'm doing enough of maintenance, you know, on whatever, the chicken barn to get through that flock. So I want to just declare today that I believe the Holy Ghost will bear a witness if we're his child in one way or another. And there was a person that I had shared with some, and they were just, I don't know where they were. They were maybe stuck in religion or something. And I said, how could it be that Christ, I mean, we could read, we heard about all that he had gone through. I believe John shared a letter the other day about the one man's thoughts on how the pain must have been. And the Bible even says, after all that, not only did he walk here despised and rejected, but then he died and he went to heaven and he lives, he ever lived to intercede, to make intercession. Why would Christ do all that and let his people hang on a string that somebody else has to come along and pick him up again and say, sure you are. Look, at the, here's a date. Can't, what's your problem? Why can't you just believe? How is it with me? I know there's a great start, but we believe. We don't believe in eternal security. At least that's our doctrine. But yet sometimes we live that way. We really do. We kind of, well, hey, you know, we did that and we're doing this and it's all good. And we forget that the witness has to come from the Holy Ghost, whether you're a new Christian or old Christian. And when that witness comes, that's a testimony that goes out to the world and is unexplainable by the wisdom of the world. So, yeah, it's pretty much over. Got part way through, but maybe I'll just try to skip down through a couple things because I wanted to look at what does the honor of God look like. And Jesus said in John 5 that if he bears a witness, it's not true. Like when we profess things, especially if we're in the spotlight, under scrutiny, anything we say, well, the police say it. The police say when they arrest somebody, anything that you say may be held against you in a court of law. And, oh, by the way, something I thought about is a witness that's in court that has an opinion gets kicked out. I agree. It should be that way in the church, too. That's just a side note that I thought about when you were talking. But Jesus said, another beareth witness of me. It is true. And that's it. And that's John 5:32. And that's where God bears witness to us and through us. And that's true. Our profession is great, but it will be scrutinized. But when God bears witness through us, then that's true. There's an anointing that comes. There's a blessing that comes that just drove the Jews wild. It drove them mad. I believe it drove them very mad. And they were so desperate to get rid of this thing. And even the great things, we talk about arguing with donkeys. Well, even the great things like Jesus raising, he opened the eyes of the blind man. And they're saying, who did this? And he's like, man, you guys are religious leaders. And you don't know? How could this be? I thought you guys were in the know, you know? And what do you have to offer that this guy didn't have? Those are my own words. But and think not to say to yourselves, we have men of Simon's to our father. It says Abraham. But that's what they were doing. And yet, I can find myself doing that. Well, I got Menno, and I got good tradition and heritage, and it's all good. I'm not speaking against that. But without Christ, it's all in vain. Like, without Christ, we can be thankful for the blessings of it and not worship it. Because God can raise out of the stones children unto manna, or Abraham. God's witness to Christ, this is my beloved son. He spoke it. Dads, I ain't said that to my sons enough. You know, it's kind of inconvenient, you know. We're teaching our boys to be tough guys and don't show emotion and, you know, go out and get her done. And I think it does us good to humble ourselves. And admit and tell them if we are thankful, if we appreciate what they've been doing. All four Gospels record that account. I think God really wants us to get a hold of that. At the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, God spoke. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Once again, he said that. And then Peter, he liked to have an answer. Well, hey, Jesus, this is good. Let's build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah and yourself. Let's do this. Let's make it happen. Let's not forget Moses and Elijah were here too, you know. they're great men. And then God said, hear him. And, well, I should read it, but I don't have time. So they fell down on their faces. They were afraid. And that's our response. In fear, being in reverence. You know, I looked up that word in the Greek. In the fear of God, submit yourselves one another in fear of God. That means terror. That's what the Greek word means. And I don't understand. I mean, but I think God wants to get it through to us. It's a little bit like where the Bible says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Like, get this. This is important. Your eye, pluck it out. It's important. And I think that's, God wants us to realize that it is a scary thing to fall in the hands of the living God if we're in a rebellious place or self-centered life. And then Christ's position there was, Jesus said, be not afraid. Like they were there at Transfiguration, Matthew 17 there, 1-8, and Christ said, don't be afraid. I do care about you. But God affirmed Christ there and said, hear him. And then they looked and nobody was there but Jesus. The witness of Christ, when he died, the veil was rent and the rocks were rent and the dead arose. And the people, the centurions, I believe it says, said, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly. And that's where the witness was. Like, the disciples could have went around, passed out tracts and said, this was the Son of God. And maybe one would have believed it. But when the example of power came, they couldn't deny it. Those that watched. And yet some did. Hebrews 11 talks about the manifold witness of God in our brothers from the past. Jesus is waiting. You know, there's a joy for parents after all the sacrifice, which parents understand. Children one day will, by the grace of God. To see their child grow strong and walk in truth and become productive asset in their community, their church, or their assembly, where they're meeting, and or where God's calling them. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I sat down at the right hand of the Father to pray for us yet. But as he looks down, would I be joyful if my children would say at about 4 years old, 2 years old, I'm done growing, I'm going to stay this way the rest of my life. And some people call it the terrible twos. That'd be tough, you know, to have a two-year-old all your life. And I don't know. I mean, I'm sure God's grace would be sufficient. But Jesus, sometimes I wonder if he's just saying, man, you know, grow up. You know, I've been giving you top-quality feed, and we started with the starter, and then we went to the grower crumble, and now we're at grower pellets, and I'm looking for fruit, and yet, until I believe, until I'm fully on the altar, until I believe there's more for me, I won't ask for it. Oh, I'm happy the way it is. Everything's working good. I got a car. I got money. I got this. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for all those things. How do you want to change me, God? And maybe you're going to have to strip it all away to really get my attention. But for the joy that was set before him, he that saith he abideth. So we talked about the vine and the branches and how he wants to trim us. You know, we grew some fruit, and then he wants to trim us so that we can grow much more fruit, more and more, and for his glory. And 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him also ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What does that include? I don't know. We do well to ask God, what does that mean? Like sometimes maybe I wrote down what that means, and I'm following that now. And God, you got to accept it. You got to rubber stamp this. This is my idea, and it looks right. And I watched others. And Hebrews 11 says, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And I think that's the key right there. If I don't have faith to believe that God wants to use me in whatever way he sees fit, if I think, well, I can't, God is so big and mighty, but he can't use me, I don't have faith, and God can't use me, and how can I please him? How can I obey him? How can I believe him? First of all, we got to trust God for more than just fire insurance. We got to believe that it's okay to cast ourselves upon him. He's not this big angry man waiting to snatch everything nice and good in our lives away from us. I know it's a temptation for the flesh to hang out. Well, what if God, what if, you know, what if, and the devil says, yeah, well, what if, and he's poking away, and yeah, what if he, I guess I can share this about my wife. After I got born again, we just wanted to go somewhere and do something for the kingdom, because nothing else mattered anymore, and she thought she's fully surrendered, and then the thought came to her, what if Africa? And that was, I don't know if we're still through that one. God hasn't called to Africa, but that was kind of a scary thought for her. And yeah, God hasn't called us there. But so, number one, we have to trust God for more than just fire insurance. Just, yeah, God, I want to be saved. What do I need to do here to get myself in heaven? Reevaluate whether I've been /received the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life, or just men. Do I have a book that I need to keep looking at that has a date on it? Or has there been a witness in my life somewhere in the past and even today? The evaluation is not just about the day, although we have to start right. We have to be born again. But is it still there? Or do I feed off of men's opinions? Well, we think he's a great one. Yeah, good brother, old buddy, old pal. Hey, I was there. I signed the book the night. Is that where our trust is lying in? I believe that's, I just believe God so desires to stamp that peace and approval on our hearts, each one of us. That's the mark of Christ. And that's the beginning, but repentance is a key to lukewarmness, not trying harder. I'm sorry, God. I see now I had my finger and my hand on, and that's it. And you know, God, I'm a Christian on Sunday, but not always on Monday, and I'm sorry about that. And if that's just where we're at, God knows it already. It's no surprise to him. He wants to. He's got the power. He's got the blood. He's got the blood available to flow. That when that prick sticks in, his blood comes out. He wants to give us a strong pulse. He wants to give me a strong pulse. He wants to empower me to minister to the world. And sometimes I limit him by saying, well, God, you know, I got it all here and it's all good. My life is good. And then when our hearts turn toward him, to ask him to fill those areas that we've surrendered and submitted, to ask him to come in and fill those areas, lest we have an empty house and the devils move in again, and abide in him, and he in us, so that his kingdom could come and his will could be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know how it looks. I don't know what all is going on in heaven, but God, I'm sure it's glorious. And we pray that. I just see that as being authority and power and witness coming down from God to and filling his people to convince people, not yes, with our minds and our tongues, but also with realities that can't be explained. And we can get away without it now. We can survive, but if things, I don't know, the Chinese church and the ones in Iran and North Korea, I'm suspecting that they might not have it all here. but maybe there's just more here. You know, I get a lot of sales calls. I'm sure you all do. And a lot of those people know nothing about the product they're trying to sell. I mean, they're just trying to sell product. And sometimes I'll be a little contrary and I'll say, well, do you have one of these? You know, limited time and supply short. And they say, well, no. I say, well, what? You better hurry. Because if it's so good, you definitely want at least one, maybe two. And okay, you know, end the conversation. But those kind of salesmen are very powerless to me. Like, even if I go to, I use an everyday illustration. If I go to shop for a wash machine, I like to talk to the mechanic. Because some ex-mechanic, because he knows. Oh, yeah, this thing we've always been working on, but this one over here. And I have a lot of confidence in him because he knows. He's handled it. He's been there. He's experienced. And he knows. And that's a question for us. What kind of salesmen are we going to be for God? And I don't want to make it sound real cheap, like we're out there trying to sell God or sell the kingdom. It's not that way. But just like when I was in prison, I had experienced, it's like the blind man at Saul. Nobody was ever going to convince him in life again that he don't see. He'd say, well, think what you want. I'm confident. I'm at rest. I know I see. I didn't see it. Now I see. So who are we going to be? And am I going to be content right where I'm at? I don't know. Some say, I didn't say this, but some say that if we ain't moving forward, we're moving backwards. Oh, this thing's getting in my face. Maybe it's time to stop. So, like I said, I want to speak to myself, but I think there's the reason this is on my heart, because I think there's a day coming for God's people, maybe here in America, that we're going to need more than I have. It all starts with believing and repenting and saying, God, what have I been denying you? How have I been denying you? Because we've all been, like the Bible says, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good work. He's got this stuff all planned out. And then the chicken doesn't grow up. So, I hope you were encouraged to press on into the Lord and into the kingdom this morning. And thank you for listening. What's on my heart, God's speaking to me. And I trust that you can be blessed as well.